A lot of people sit. We're going to read Acts chapter 28 together, God's word together. Acts chapter 28, starting with verse 11, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, and landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Regium, I think it is actually pronounced. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your holy scriptures, Lord. Thank you for this precious word, Lord, engraft it to our hearts, change us by it. Lord, I pray that you would open up our minds and hearts to understand what you have for us. Speak through me by the power of your Holy Spirit. I cannot be my words. It has to be yours, Lord. Lord, I lift up our brothers and sisters who can't be here because of work, because of travel, because of illness, Lord. I pray that you would just manifest yourself to them in a special way right now and just wrap them in your love. I pray that for everybody in this room, that you would just cocoon them in your love and teach us, sweetly break us, and teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of promise. Lord, do the work that needs to be done and help us to listen, heed, and walk in it in obedience. Lord, I pray that you would just refine us, that your holy fire will fall upon us and burn away refine us, burn away the impurities and the unholiness that may be in our lives, Lord Jesus. Help us to examine ourselves, examine us, and help us to see those impurities and unholiness in our lives that we need to repent of. And I pray that we'd walk out of this room in purity and in holiness, walking in obedience to your word, pleasing you and bringing you glory, reflecting your light and love, and radiating that fruit, love. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, we're coming, we're going to end up in Acts here. So it's kind of a sad but joyous thing because we can always go back to it. You can always study it on your own, you being Bereans and all. And we going on to Romans, and then we're going to go on to 1st and 2nd Corinthians and just going on and so forth. And it's just an exciting thing as the Lord tarries for a long, then we just continue to study the word and unite in one spirit, one mind, and sharpen each other and enjoy the word and fellowship with each other until he brings us home, which is even better. And dwell with the word face to face for all eternity. But it's sad because we've gotten used to these, we gotten to really know Paul, and we got to know some of the other guys. We got to know Peter, and we got to actually know Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and Dr. Luke here, and his heart and stuff, and the things that the Holy Spirit gave him to write. And we see that one thing I learned about Luke through this whole thing, and he seems kind of be like the silent person here, but Luke wrote from first letter of Acts to the last letter of Acts, and how yielded he was to be with the Holy Spirit, and how close he was, and how loyal he was, especially to Paul on his missionary journey, because much of what Paul went through, Luke was right there the whole time. We forget about Luke, you know, we think, oh, Paul went through this, and Paul went through that, and Paul went through this, and Paul went through that. Well, Dr. Luke did too. And so I'm just impressed by the brothers, and we've learned some of the women in the book of Acts as well, how yielded they were to the Holy Spirit and how faithful they were to the Lord and to the calling that the Lord has placed upon their lives. But we're coming to the end of Acts. We're coming to the end of Paul's journey. God promised that he'd two things recently here. Paul promised that he would get to Rome because he has to testify at Rome. And we're not talking about court settings and hearings and stuff like that. We're talking about the word of God, witnessing of what the power of Jesus Christ. And he also said that you would stand before Caesar. Now, we're not going to see, you don't see in Acts where he stands before Caesar. And there's some church history there that he was arrested this time, and then at some point, after 2 years, he was let go for a little while, and then rearrested after he probably preached to Nero at some point in between that time, and Nero refused, and in the madness of Nero, I believe demon possession of Nero happened, and he burnt the city down, and then the Christians were being persecuted at that point. And at that point, Paul was rearrested. And then, according to tradition, beheaded because he's a Roman citizen. So, but we don't see that. What we're going to see as we go through this is Acts just stops. Just, whoop, stops. You know, there's no like this, like with many of the books, there's this kind of closure to the letters. They write it and there's some sort of closure to it. Even though we know it's not closed, the word of God is... It's just how it's written. Acts just stops. The reason why, I believe, is because we're still in the book of Acts. We're still living it out. We're in Acts. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. We're living out chapter 29. We're living out chapter 29. The story just continues on. And most Bibles will say these are the Acts of the Apostles. I would have to, yes and no. I would actually have to retitle it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, using the apostles as instruments. But it's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This whole thing from the beginning of Acts to the end of Acts is all about the Lord's work, what the Lord has done by the power of the Holy Spirit through his servants. Jesus says, greater works are you going to do? A lot of churches will take that and run with that with just miracles and stuff. But I really do believe the greater works that he was really talking about, it could mean that as well. I'm not saying it doesn't. But I think the greater works he was actually talking about was, of course, the most important work that the Lord wants done, what the miracles support, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ getting out and saving people one heart at a time. And that's what the miracles actually support. The miracles of Jesus Christ, the miracles that the apostles did, the miracles that happen today are not the primary thing. That is just a support and evidence of what really is the most important thing, and that is a heart change. The greatest miracle of all is someone being changed from the inside out. And so it just continues, and we're continuing the book of Acts. Us, you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ is now ministering and continuing his work through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It has not changed. The book of Acts has not been nullified in any way, shape, or form. We're just moving on and letting the Lord use us in such a way. But there is great lessons to learn from the book of Acts. Great lessons to learn. One, this, and I'm going to say it again, but this is, before we end this message, I'll probably say it a number of times, but this is Christianity in action. This is Christianity in action. We sort of redefined it a little bit. Some people have taken certain passages out of the Bible and just hung onto those and expounded and created theology out of just maybe one or two verses, but they lose the context and the whole picture of everything. This is Christianity in action. This is the believers, the body of Christ. This is what we're supposed to be doing today. And you notice a lot of people today will say, well, you know, we got jobs and they don't have our life. And like Paul, wherever he went in his ministering, he was a tent maker. He worked. And we're going to see at the end of this chapter and stuff where he stayed in his own place, his rented place. He was probably, again, working as a tent maker, ministering to these folks and sharing the goodness, but still had a job and had his own rented place. So what I'm trying to say is what we're going to get to at the end of this thing is we have no excuse. You can't say, well, I have an 8-hour day job, 5 days a week. Ministry happens all the time at work. There's no, well, I'm going to work now, so ministry has to stop. Well, Christianity waits. No, you're still ministering. You're still ministering. Wherever you go, you are a minister of God. You are a minister to God, and the outworking of that is ministering to the lost and to your brothers and sisters. Pray continually. Let's get into this. Chapter 11. I'm all over the place today, echoing. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. Now, we're back in an Alexandrian ship. That was the one that broke up on the rocks in the storm. Remember, Paul just got through a storm, a shipwreck, and a snake bite. And just a little side note on that snake bite, I didn't share this because we're running, you know, I only have so much time to share, but people always ask me, why the snake bite? Why the snake bite? Doesn't that, you know, I can understand the storm, I can understand the shipwreck, but why the snake bite? Well, the snake bite allowed people to see who he was, and it allowed to open up a door so he can minister to the folks, especially to this, I forgot the leading guy on the island, and it just was a opening of a door, and most of the things that we go through, storm, shipwrecks, and snake bites, one is to get us to an open door that the Lord has opened, Paul getting to Malta to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but also, again, a secondary thing is the refining of the servant. It was just an open door. But after 3 months, we sailed on an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers. Now, this is interesting because apparently these centurion and these guards and these sailors, I don't know if these are the same sailors or a different group of sailors, but this centurion, they didn't quite learn their lesson on that first storm when Paul was giving God the glory. None of them really hung on to that because now they're going to just for safety's sake, they're going to have the twin brothers on the front of this ship, and the twin brothers would be Castor and Pollux, which is, in mythology, two guys who kind of protect sailors on the seas. So they really haven't learned their lesson. That was God that brought them through, not their own mythology, but they're going to just kind of throw their mythology in there anyways and put Castor and Pollux on the front of this ship to keep them safe this time. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. So it's springtime now. They wintered there. Now it's springtime. And so they've learned their lesson this time around. And they stayed there for the winter, waited for spring, when the safest time to sail comes around that season again. And the next day, we came to Puteoli. That's on Italy right now. They made it to Italy, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. So now they're on their it's a foot trek onto Rome now. And that from there, when the brethren heard about us, they're the ones in Rome, heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So here he is. He makes it to Puteoli. There's some brethren there. They greet him. So obviously, now remember, just a little side note, his letter to the Romans has already arrived to Italy before Paul. Paul already wrote the letter to the Romans, and so those letters already been circulated there. But also there's other believers who've gone out and shared their faith from all his journeys. Remember, it's been 20 plus years of ministry now for Paul, and Paul has been all through Macedonia, through Greece, through Asia Minor, and all that. All those people have spread out like wildfire. The great dispersion has happened in Jerusalem, and all those people have spread out. So the word's gotten around, and now Paul is also actually, his letter to the Romans has already arrived. It's been there for a while. It's been circulated. So people know who Paul is, and I don't know how they got a hold of, heard about Paul, maybe a runner or something, but word spreads pretty quick. So here he is set for 7 days. He's staying here. Possibly somebody ran to Rome and told those believers there, hey, Paul is here. He's in Italy. He's going to, let's go meet him. And so they're excited, and they have no idea. They have no idea what Paul has been through in his life right now. They have no idea about the storm, really. They have no idea about a lot of the things. This is just Christian love. This is love for the brothers. This is fellowship love. And so they're going to come and meet him and show hospitality to Paul and build him up and strengthen him. So they learn. And this is from Rome to Appii Forum and Three Inns. That's about 50-something miles that they traveled just to meet their brother. Just to meet their brother. And they probably have word from that staying with those other brethren for 7 days, probably got word that Paul was going to be heading towards Rome anyways. But these believers from Rome come some 50 miles to meet him at Appii Forum and Three Inns just to greet him because of Christian love, because of love for the brethren. And when Paul says, it says when Paul, verse 15, it says, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. The first thing he's done is thank God. He thanks God in all circumstances. He thanked God for this refreshing. And you know, this is something, these little bits of little things I'm going to point out here. This is this sentence right here. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. The first thing he did was thank God. Thank God for the encouragement. Thank God for the family. Thank God for the brothers and sisters. It's because of Christ. It's in Christ that we are a family, an eternal family of God. You know, I go, one pastor once said, and I didn't understand this at first, but he said he measures his weeks from Sunday to Sundays, Wednesdays to Wednesdays. I understand what he means by that now. I need you guys on Sunday. I need you guys on Wednesday. Not because I need you to fill those seats, because I need that encouragement, that fellowship, that building up.
I need it just like Paul needed these brothers, these believers, the brethren here, could be women in there too, needed them to come and build up Paul. Paul is a pillar. We see him as a pillar of the church, but he's not so much as a pillar. He's no different from you and me. He needs the building up of the brothers and sisters. He needs the Lord's encouragement. Now, when he came to Rome, it says in 16, promise fulfilled, he came to Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. The centurion, Julius, has gone on a long journey with Paul. I don't really know much about Julius from this point on. We don't know what happened to them. We don't know if any of them received Jesus Christ, or later on maybe they come to faith in Jesus because of Paul's witness and the time he spent with Paul and all the things he went through with Paul. But he delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier. So there's this rotation that he had to be chained with a soldier who guarded him. So he had to be chained with this soldier, and the soldier probably was rotated. Paul didn't have any comparable relief. Like the soldier, he couldn't just get away from the soldier for a while. He was with a soldier 24/7, and that soldier was rotated in and out. But Paul, being Paul at this point, the refining, the things he's been through, the promises God's kept, and the thing that we saw not last week but the week before, where he says, I belong, I serve, and I believe God. When he just finally comes down to it, he's on that ship, and he tells the people, I belong, his three confessions, I serve, and I believe. At this point, he doesn't complain. He's not complaining about this 24/7 watch of this guard. He actually sees it as an opportunity to witness, an opportunity. This is a truly captive audience. Many of you guys have heard that before. In Philippians 1:13, he wrote, that it was written that in his Roman custody, that Paul speaks of how his message is getting through to all the palace guard of Rome. They just rotate the folks he gets to witness to. But he didn't complain. He's not seeing anything as a hindrance to his ministry. He's not seeing anything. Let me say that again. He's not seeing anything as a hindrance to the Lord's ministry through him. Not the storms, not the shipwrecks, not the snake bites, not a chain with a guard. Nothing. All of these are opportunities. All of them are opportunities. All the things he's going through, the discomfort he's going through, are all opportunities from the Lord. All open doors. Open doors are not going to always look pretty. Most of the time, they don't. He says verse 16. Okay, I did 16. 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So he called the leaders of the Jews in Rome. He got word out. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren. So he's appealing to them. This is not men and brethren as in believers. These are men and brethren as countrymen, fellow Jews. He says, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. There was really no cause for confining him either, but they did it anyways, and Felix saw the problem there and was in a pickle, so he was pretty glad to get rid of Paul. And when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I have anything of which to accuse my nation. So he called them together. He called the Jews together. Paul followed his consistent practice of going to the Jews first in every city he came to as an evangelist. He had a great passion. We've saw this many times, a great passion. And we're going to see it in Romans. And I've cited those verses where he has such a heart for his own countrymen to come to faith in Jesus Christ. He had a passion for Rome itself. But he begins to go through this history. He begins to go through his history of why he got here. Now, there seems to be somewhat of a... Because even how they're going to respond, it's like this... It's like implied that Paul kind of figured that somehow they would have known what was going on in Jerusalem and Caesarea. He was in prison there, in custody in Caesarea, from the point he went, came back to Jerusalem from being arrested Lysias taken into custody there, and from that point on, that uproar there, and then he's gone to Festus, and then he stayed there for 2 years in custody in Caesarea, then came back out with Felix when the change of governorship, and Agrippa, and all these things. He's going through his history there. At some point, you would think, because of the pilgrimages, because of the festivals and the feasts, that somehow word would have gotten back, or some sort of letter. But they're going to indicate that they didn't hear nothing of such from anybody. But he's going to go through his little history here anyways of why he's here, how he was brought here. But so two things he's going to bring out here is in his history is how he has come to this place. First of all, to Rome. Physically, to Rome. Situationally, in chains in Rome. He wants them to know, even though I am here in chains and I will stand before Caesar with no proof of wrongdoing, no conviction of a crime, and there is no conviction on him. This is he's moved from point A to point B because he's appealed to Caesar, but they found nothing on him. And even though I was unjustly accused by our people, one thing he's going to point out here, he points out here is, it says in verse 19, that I have had nothing of which to accuse my nation. So what he does is he goes through his little history, assuming probably they heard something. If not, if they haven't heard anything at that point, they're going to hear something eventually. But he goes through his little history of why he's here, physically in Rome, situationally in chains in Rome. But he wants them to know that I'm not here to badmouth our people. I'm unjustly accused by our people. When the Roman authorities and even King Agrippa said there's nothing wrong, no fault we can find in Paul, he should have been let go, but since he appealed to Caesar, he has to go now. There was nothing wrong, but he says, I'm not here, though, to accuse my people, to accuse our people, because he's talking to the leaders of the Jews. He's trying to bring a comfort to them. Because remember, he's assuming that by now they've heard something. They've heard something, maybe a letter, maybe by word of mouth. I want to set the brethren at ease. Good thing in the physical, because of the political and the military situation in Rome and in Jerusalem itself. Remember, this is just a handful of years before AD 70, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Things are somewhat rocky. It always was rocky with them. But he says, he's coming and says, but what I want us to see is his heart. Everything he's been through that we've seen in the last few chapters of this book, the book of Acts, from coming back to Jerusalem with brethren from the Gentile churches, coming back with an offering for the believers in Jerusalem, a great offering because of the poverty and the financial difficulties they were going through. And from that point on, coming back to rejoice with them because it was going to be Pentecost. And they were going to celebrate together, Gentiles and Jews being of one spirit and one mind and the bond of peace and love. Worshiping God together. And then from that point on, one uncomfortable, bad situation after another. And we even saw Paul's highs and lows, the times he was rejoicing. We just saw one right now, to the times he was really low and Jesus came and stood next to him and says, "Don't fear, Paul. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer, Paul." And built him back up. And built him back up with the brothers, just like we are here. When Paul saw them coming, he thanked God and took courage. So that means that they came with encouragement. The brothers came to Paul with encouragement. They came to fellowship with encouragement. Everything he's been through. And he says, "I'm not here to badmouth our people. I want to set you guys at ease. No placing of blame. No getting my two cents in." Paul had a heart of compassion. Of that divine love, agape love for his countrymen. Paul knows the why and who of being in Rome. He's in the center of God's will. He's been in the center of God's will from start to finish. Even the storms, even the shipwrecks, even the snake bites, even the prisons, even the confinements, even the chain. He really had nothing. Really had nothing to do with the religious leaders back in Jerusalem. Had nothing to do with Agrippa. Had nothing to do with Festus. Had nothing to do with Rome. God is not. God uses them as tools, but he's not confined in that realm of political policy, of military dominance, of human strength, of human wisdom, of human politics. He's not bound by that. Those are tools. Had nothing to do with Roman justice or Agrippa. One thing I do not want us to do is give them too much credit. God gets the credit. Paul sees that. He's in the center of God's will. He says in 20, verse 20, "For this reason," now he's going to get to the reason, "for this reason, therefore I have called for you to see you." I'm not here to bash you. I'm not here to talk bad and accuse our countrymen back in Jerusalem. There's one reason why I'm here. There's one reason why I called you. There's one reason for my whole entire existence and life. Good and bad. Chains or no chains. Poor or rich. Shipwrecks or no shipwrecks. There's one reason why I exist. And that is to do God's will. That is to do God's will. There's one reason. You ever think about why God, after we received Jesus Christ, that we just didn't go to heaven at that very moment, that he just didn't take us home? Well, one, he needs witnesses here. He needs people to testify. He has a work he wants to do, and he wants to do it through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But thinking about that, then there's from the point you received Jesus Christ and became born again, there's one reason for your existence. There's only one reason for your existence. And that's to do the will of God. He says, "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you, to speak with you, because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." For the hope of Israel. That right there is synonymous where he says, "For the hope of Israel," that is synonymous for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the living hope of Israel. That's what he's saying right there. For the hope of Israel, I've called you here. No matter what it looks like in the physical, I'm at the center of God's will. I know why I'm here bound with this chain. And because that is the hope of Israel, that is because of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, I'm bound. Paul wasn't seeking retribution, but salvation for his people. Paul, at this point, has a proper perspective on the situation. Again, Paul, when he was giving his history of why he has come to this place, physically in Rome, situationally in chains in Rome, now spiritually he's given the reason why I'm here. Spiritually, he gave the physical reason why I'm in Rome now, because he says I was compelled to appeal to Caesar and God promised I was going to get to Rome. But this is the situation, this is the circumstances God used to get me to Rome. This is why I'm here in a chain. But spiritually, this is why I'm here, for the hope of Israel, Jesus the Messiah. We can map out our own lives that way. It's every situation in our lives, why we're in a hospital bed. We can tell the people, the nurses and the staff there and the people who come to visit us, I am physically here because, physically, I'm situationally here because, but more importantly, I'm spiritually here because, whatever. Whatever the situation is, I'm spiritually here because this is where Jesus wanted me to be. Nothing takes him by surprise. I'm here, he says, to preach Jesus the Messiah's death, burial, resurrection. To deliver the news of the living hope. Of the living hope. Paul says in verse 21, and when they said to him, this is why there's this, it's kind of implied that maybe Paul thought by this time they would have received some sort of word of what's going on with Paul and all the uproar. Remember, when he was in custody in Caesarea for 2 years from Festus to Felix, or Felix to Festus, I can't remember which way it went now. The religious leaders there in Jerusalem, their rage never subsided. After 2 years, they still wanted to kill him. So you would think at some point that news would have gotten back through the many of the travelers and pilgrimages and different things for the feasts and festivals. But they said, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoke any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect, which we know it is spoken against everywhere. And it will be spoken against. It was spoken against from the point Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry. It was spoken evil against, from the day of Pentecost, and it will be spoken against our way, the truth, our faith in Jesus Christ will be spoken against all the way until he comes back the second time and establishes his rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. So don't be surprised if it's spoken against everywhere. That's how it was then. That's how it's going to be today. That's going to how it be until Jesus comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, and his righteousness and his justice is the rule of the day. It will be spoken against. But he says, we want to know, what do you think, Paul? That's basically what they're saying. What do you think, Paul, about all this stuff? What's going on? What do you think about this new sect? What do you think about this way? Verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, so they're going to appoint him a special day, give him the whole day to explain things to them. A day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. So he explained. He explained. He solemnly, this would be in a dignified manner, this would be with deep sincerity, he testified. Remember, he went from, it was interesting because very early on in Paul's ministry, serving the Lord, he would open up, every time he came into a synagogue, he would open up, of course, the law of Moses, the law and the prophets, and explain why Jesus Christ is the Messiah using the Old Testament scripture, because he didn't have the New Testament right there. Remember, he's teaching and preaching from the Old Testament because the New Testament's being written. No New Testament yet, a book in written form yet that's being written. He used the Old Testament, and he's testifying Jesus Christ is a Messiah. But later on, and then he couldn't really do that with Gentile cities because where there was no Jews or no Jewish synagogues, first thing he always did was go into a synagogue, and if there was one, and preached Jesus Christ to the Jews. But then he would then preach to the Gentiles, or the Gentiles would be invited in. But like in Athens, where he was just surrounded by Gentiles, he would couldn't use the scriptures because they wouldn't understand the Old Testament scriptures. So he would just use other things. He would use nature. He would use their environment. He would use an altar to the unknown God to explain. But then later on, he started to go from expounding from the scriptures, and then he would just give his testimony. This is my history. I'm a living and breathing, walking story of what God can do and has been doing and is doing. But here, he actually combines all of them together. He explained. He solemnly testified. That testified is witnessing. He's telling them his story of what Jesus did in his life. But he solemnly is testifying and witnessing of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning reasoning with them, you could say, reasoning with them concerning Jesus from both the law of the prophets, the law of Moses and the prophets, using the Torah and the prophets. So he's kind of combining the whole thing here now. He's going to be talking to them, so he's going to use the word of God, but also tell them his story as well, of what Jesus has done in his life. What he's done in his life. Paul spoke here of the kingdom of God and gave them an exhaustive study from the Old Testament, which speaks of Jesus as the Messiah. Notice one thing he doesn't do, which I think we really need to pay attention to and get away from. And he doesn't come and say, believe in Jesus because. Believe in Jesus and your pockets will be lined. Believe in Jesus because I'm smarter than you and I believe in Jesus, so you should believe in Jesus too. He opens up the Word of God. Paul wrote that the law is perfect in converting the soul. Repentance is a change in mind that produces a change in direction. So it needs to be a change in mind first. So what he's trying to do is get to their mind. He's reasoning with them. He's making them think. He's probably making it so they have to ask questions. Why? What do you mean by that? What does that actually means that? He's getting them to think. Now, the Holy Spirit is supposed to move it from here to here. But he's also telling them his own story. So he's evidencing it. He's giving an evidence of what he's expounding upon in the scriptures, but also making it personal. He's reasoning here, but he's getting here. And we need to start doing that. We need to open up the scriptures and expound on them when we're witnessing for Jesus Christ. We need to show them, Old, New Testament, wherever you want to go. You need to show them, because a lot of people think they're going to go to heaven because they're good enough to go to heaven. But they understand. They don't understand transgressing his law. They don't understand transgressing, falling short of God's standard and not being able to ever meet his standard in their own strength. So he's persuading. He's reasoning with them. Paul was reasoning with them from the Old Testament that Jesus was and is the promised Messiah. What Paul is doing, though, when he reasons from the Holy Scriptures, when he opens up the law and the prophets and then testifies, what he does is testify, because when you read the law, Moses is writing that, you see the witnesses of Joshua and David, and you see the witnesses of the testimonies of Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah. You see the testimony, the witness of Abraham and the patriarchs. So when Paul is expounding upon that Jesus Christ is the Messiah from the law and the prophets, and then adds his testimony to it, and then Jesus met me on the Damascus Road, knocked me down, then picked me back up, and so on and so forth. What he's doing is he's adding his voice to the voices of Abraham. He's adding his voice to the voices of Moses and David and so on. And that's what you're doing when you testify what Jesus Christ did in your life. And you go to the scriptures and you say, let me read this to you. Let me read that to you. Let me point this out to you. Let me point this out to you. And he says, and they look at you like, okay. And he says, well, let me tell you about my story. Let me tell you about what Jesus did to me. Now you're adding your voice and to the voices of Abraham, of Moses, of David, of Elijah, and Jeremiah. And in the book of Acts, you're adding your voice, the voices of Peter, of John, of Philip, of Stephen. The book of Acts, you're part of this story. You're part of this. We look at these things and we look at it so detached-like. We detach ourselves from the Word of God. We read it and say, oh, this is wonderful. Oh, I'll try to do that. But this, your story is in here too. Your story is in here too. And he wants to utilize your story in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants to use your story. This is what I did in Stephen's life. Me, not Stephen, the other guy. You're adding your voice. I'm not saying your voice is as important as the Word of God. I'm not saying your voice is as important as Jesus. You're adding your voice as the voices of Paul. You're adding your story to there. You're saying this is yes and amen, and every promise is yes and amen, and the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword, and it penetrated my heart. It penetrated my heart. And let me tell you my story now. Let me tell you how Jesus got a hold of my heart. What did Paul teach regarding the kingdom of God? It says he testified of the kingdom of God. Undoubtedly, Paul taught exactly what Jesus taught, that now God was bringing a spiritual kingdom that would take root in men's hearts one life at a time before it took over the governments of the world. At some point, he'll do that too. But right now, it's heart, one heart at a time. He says, it said that, let me finish verse 23. He says, from morning to evening. Well, that was one major exhaustive study of the Old Testament, of the law and the prophets. That would have been a wonderful sermon to hear. I would have loved to hear Paul expound on the law and the prophets and why Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which was spoken, and some disbelieved. And it'll always be that way, unfortunately. Many will still disbelieve. Many were persuaded, some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, which is interesting because they didn't agree among themselves. The agreement is with the word, not among themselves. So they actually heard what Paul had to say and use it as some sort of debate amongst themselves on the words that Paul spoke, totally disconnected from what the Holy Spirit was trying to do, what the Lord was trying to do through the Holy Spirit, through Paul. Because they did not agree amongst themselves. When the word of God actually penetrates a heart, it's not an agreement with your neighbor, it's an agreement with the word. They departed from Paul and said, after Paul said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah. Notice the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah. Again, emphasizing the whole word of God from cover to cover, it wasn't the inspired word of God, is given by the Holy Spirit rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, here you are hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts. See, hear, and then moves into their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. With these folks, it never reached the heart. Paul gave them some great, apparently just not Paul's fault, but according to how they received it, Paul just gave them some interesting topics, roundtable discussions. Never reached their heart, and that's not God's fault either. That's not the Holy Spirit's fault. That's theirs. Their hearts are hard. They refused to hear. They refused to receive. Receive it as the word of God. Jesus said, use this same passage, when people talked to him about his parables and asked him why he was using parables. He actually used the same passage. It was interesting, though. I really like that because of the connection between the Holy Spirit and the word of God and Jesus, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because he just got done saying that the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah. Now the Holy Spirit speaks rightly through Paul, because Paul never walked with Jesus. So he wouldn't have heard Jesus say this about his parables, use the same passage about his parables. But apparently, evidently, for sure, that Paul was filled with the Spirit and was being used by the Spirit. And the Lord spoke through him by the power of the Holy Spirit this same passage to these folks for the same reasons why they weren't receiving, why when Jesus had his earthly ministry and he was speaking parables and people weren't getting it. And they asked him why he was speaking using parables. The connection from this last chapter, you see the connection from cover to cover. From cover to cover, you see the connection. That one ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit from cover to cover. He goes on and says in verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God, and there's only one type of salvation, the salvation of God, not the salvation that you can produce. The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Like I said, we've come to the end of the book of Acts. And there's just three things I just kind of want to bring out as we close this book, and we're going to be moving on to Romans. Three things I want to bring out. One, how much the apostles, take Paul, for example, how much they look like Jesus now. And how, if you take Acts, take Paul's life, take Peter and Paul, but take the book of Acts, and then line it up with Jesus' 3.5-year ministry. How much it looks like each other. And it always should. It always should. Ministry should look like Jesus. What we do, how we live, how we walk, what we say, what we do, how we live should look like Jesus. Church should look like Jesus. Our life together should reflect Jesus. How much it looks like Jesus' ministry. How much Paul has become his Lord and Savior. Paul wrote in Romans that he wants that God wants to conform us. The Father wants to conform us to the image of his Son. Make us look like his Son. He wants to refine us. I've used this example many times. With the smelter who refines gold. And he heats up the gold, and the impurities come to the top, and he scrapes off the dross, the impurities, and then he does it again, and he does it again, and he does it again, and he does it again until he keeps scraping off the impurities. And the smelter knows when their gold is completely refined, when he can look at the gold, the top of the gold, and see his image perfectly, his reflection. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the first thing I want to point out, last three exhortations I want to point out is first, as a believer of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to look like ourselves, we're supposed to look like Jesus. Do you look like Jesus? When people come in contact with you, are they coming in contact with your Lord and Savior? Do you sound like him? Do you see people through his compassionate eyes? Do you hear people through his compassionate ears? If you look like you're too much of yourself, then start asking the Lord to refine you, to cut away those things that are not of you. John the Baptist said it best, I must decrease, he must increase in our lives. The other exhortation is the Holy Spirit. This is the acts of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is not a force of political or political authority. It is an ability or a capability. The empowering of the Holy Spirit is the ability to walk this out, to be used by the third person of the Trinity. Today, much of our Christianity ministry, much of our interaction with the lost in this world is through political things. Through activist things. When were we called to do that? When were we called to create political activist groups? Try to take back the government for Christ. When? Not once did Paul want to topple a government. Not one did he create a group to protest. He just shared Jesus one heart at a time. Jesus will rule, and he will take care of the governments himself. He never gave that responsibility to us. He will come back and rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. He'll take care of that end of it. He also changes hearts and lives. But right now, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and he wants to utilize us to reach one heart at a time. power of the Holy Spirit had much more to do with being than doing. A lot of us think of the doing, and the power of the Holy Spirit. But the power of the Holy Spirit had more to do with being. Being like our Lord and Savior. Being. They would be witnesses, not just to do witnessing. They would be witnesses. Their life would be a living testimony of the grace and mercy and the love and the power of God. It's nothing to be manufactured. We cannot manufacture this. This is a given thing. A given thing. Witnesses to Christ, not to themselves. To make disciples, not to themselves, but to the risen Lord. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you look like Jesus and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit works in you and through you, it is not to call people to yourselves. Your life should be pointing to Jesus always. We saw that on this last Wednesday. Before I get to my last exhortation, sorry, I'm going over this a little bit, but we saw that Wednesday, whereas watchmen, we are to be interceding in prayer. Intercession is a two-way thing, meaning that we reflect God's heart and we speak what's on God's heart to folks, and then we cry out to the people, to God. We're interceding. We are also, as watchmen, we were called to be intercessors. As watchmen, we were called to prepare the way for people to worship God, moving the stones, the impurities, the evil, the unholiness in our lives and others in the pathway, stumbling stones and impediments that bring people to God. Do you have a lot of stones in your life that prevent people, even repel people from your Lord and Savior? But we are also the way to raise the banner, the exaltation of our God. As watchmen, we are to be interceding for our brothers and sisters, interceding for the lost, preparing for them to come to God, making a way for them to come to Jesus, inviting them with a welcome mat, not difficulties, and then raising the banner of exaltation, saying, it's here, it's here. The kingdom of God is here now. It's kind of like where you take scripture and you ever do this where the Holy Spirit actually puts things together for you? Paul says that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the veil was ripped from top to bottom, completely through, all the way from top to bottom. So now there's access to God through Jesus Christ. And the veil, and that was veil was protecting us from the holy place to the Holy of Holies. And now there's access. And now Paul says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God went from the Holy of Holies in the temple, the veil is being torn, and now it dwells in your heart. We abide in him, he abides in us, but he dwells in your heart. And then Peter says, we are sojourners, pilgrims in this world. You could say Bedouins. You know, those people who traveled from their tent in the desert, Bedouins. And that we're Bedouins now. Even Peter says that I'm going to one day put off this old tent. I'm getting close to putting off this old tent. And I'm going to have a new body. And then he also says that we're royal priests. What is the Holy Spirit actually saying through Paul and Peter's exhortations and teaching? That you are a living, breathing, moving around tabernacle of God. The tent of meeting is now you. You. And as you sojourn through this world, people should be coming in contact with the Spirit of God, with Jesus Christ himself. You are now the living tabernacle, moving about, and the royal priest for that tabernacle. You're a package deal for God. He's made you a package deal. So when you start going, when you go into your workplace, the temple of the Holy Spirit just walked in, reflecting his light and love. And if you think about it that way, then that makes you want to say, ugh, I have all these stones, these impurities, these unholiness things about me. And if I'm that, then I need to get rid of this. The last exhortation I want to bring as we're the Jesus followers of Acts chapter 29 is self-examination. I'll go through this really quick. Self-examination. And the one thing I want us to examine is our comfort level. It is easy to get comfortable. It is easy for me to get comfortable. I need to ask the question every once in a while. I know I would have done this when I received Jesus for the first time. When I was born again, I was so on fire, so zealous. I would have went through anything for him. But will I do it this now? Will I do this now? Did I get too comfortable? Am I too comfortable? So comfortable that it's more important not to give up that comfort for the eternal things he is wanting to accomplish in this world using me? Is my comfort level more important to maintain than the eternal things that he wants to accomplish in this world? Using me? Doing it through me? Jesus said in Matthew 8, verse 20, foxes have holes and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, I don't have comfort. To be at the center of his will may require our discomfort. And looking at the book of Acts, it looks like it requires a discomfort more than the comfort level. More than your comfort. It requires your discomfort. It requires you to go through storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites. Acts. It's a great book. It defines what real life Christianity looks like. It's a great book to go to put us back on track. We need the Lord to examine us. We need him to show us as we examine ourselves. Are we too comfortable? Is this why this is not happening today? Is our comfort level or hearing, well done, thy good and faithful servant, more important? If hearing, well done, thy good and faithful servant, requires our discomfort, then bring on the discomfort. The transition, a year and 5 months ago, when I took over the senior pastor position, we chose this. Book of Acts, to start here. People wonder why we didn't start with Matthew, because we ended with Revelation with Pastor Mark. Why didn't we go with Matthew? Because something new was going to begin with this church. And this is mutual. Mark and I both talked about this, that he was moving out and something, God was going to do something new with this body. So we began with Acts. It was kind of a mutual agreement thing. We both prayed about it and we both got that. Go to Acts. In these latter days, it's time to do Acts again. It's time to do the book of Acts. We've gotten so far from it. Be honest with yourselves. We've gotten so far from this. We need to do this again. We're in Acts chapter 29. We're living that out right now. The beginning of Acts to the end of Acts, many, many years, and God didn't, and the Lord didn't change the way he did things. It's pretty much the same way from the beginning of Acts to the end of the book of Acts. Many years there, many, many years. And he's still doing it the same way today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, maybe things look a little different. It's because society changes, you know. some many years ago. God called Chuck Smith and Kay Smith to reach hippies. Well, we don't have many hippies yet anymore today, but we do have other people who need to be reached. We have gang members and drug dealers. We have prostitutes outside our door. We have others who need Jesus. Those who are lost and blind in the corporate world, who wear three-piece suits, just as dead, just in need of a Savior. It's funny, I go downtown Tulsa, downtown, where that fountain is, downtown, and I share Jesus Christ there. I get more response from from those who are on the streets, living on the streets, than I do from the corporate part of the world. And I do it at lunchtime when all the corporate offices are opening up and everybody's going to the restaurants. And the nastiness that comes out of those three-piece suiters. They need Jesus. We always kind of forget about them. I'm just throwing that out there because if you come across them, they need Jesus. Matter of fact, they're so bought into the world, they really do need Jesus. And they got everything. So they're really blind. Let's get back to Acts. Let's get back to doing the book of Acts. Have the Lord examine you and help you examine yourselves. Let's get back to being like Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit do a work in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And not be concerned about our comfort level, but to do it come what may. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. Lord, you need to actually do this by the Holy Spirit. You need to get this into our hearts. You need to engraft this. You need to get us to understand this. And you need to make the changes. Only you can. Lord, I pray that we would get back to doing what you called us to do. That is to testify of you. To follow you, to obey you, to do what you call us to do, no matter what it is. And to see everything that comes into our lives, all the discomforts, even illness and struggle and things like that just surprise us. That it's not something that it's because you're mad at us or anything like that, or you just... It's an open door. You put us in a hospital bed, then we're in a hospital bed witnessing of your greatness, being a witness to your greatness and to your love and to your grace and to your mercy. If we're chained in the jail cell for our faith, then we praise God and show our faith there. No matter what storm, what shipwreck. Help us to see, I should say, Lord, help us to see all the storms and the shipwrecks and the snake bites as opportunities you brought into our life to testify of you, to testify the kingdom of God, to bring the living hope, the witness. Be a witness to you and of your great mercy and love. Help us get back to the doing this, Lord, doing the word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your patience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.